chapter 4. That's better than singing, ain't it? Revelation chapter 4. That's better than singing. That was singing. The Lord liked that kind of singing. Amen. Amen. Revelation chapter 4. We've been studying the book of Revelation. We've gotten to chapter 4 all the way down to verse 6. We are. Now, last week we saw that door in heaven open up. And we heard him say, "Come up hither." And we heard that trumpet. from here on, you're not going to see the church anymore until about Revelation 19, I think it is. So we want to go through, not only in heaven, but on earth, we're going to go through that great tribulation, which is called in the Old Testament the time of Jacob's trouble. It's the time that God is going to do great things on the earth and mighty things and terrible things in order to bring Israel to the fold. Now, the whole world will be affected. And a lot of preachers preach this wrong. A lot of people think about it wrong. The tribulation period is not to get people saved. The tribulation period is to bring Israel into the family of God under the Lord Jesus Christ. They're not saved yet. They're still God's favorite. They're still the apple of God's eye. But each one of them has to be born again by believing in Christ. And most of them still are counting on their works, their Jewish traditions, not Jesus Christ. Now, I know you read books, you heard preachers talk about the Antichrist and all the great tribulation and how all these people are going to be saved. That's not so. It's not so. By this time, the world has hardened their heart and they refuse the truth. So God, according to the Word of God, God will turn them over to a lie and they'll believe a lie instead of the truth because they loved unrighteousness more than they did righteousness. So the church is not going to be seen for a good while. So now God is beginning to do things in heaven, and we'll see him do things on earth to bring Israel, his chosen people, to the table. So let's start with verse 6 in chapter 4. "And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were four beasts full of eyes before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion, and the second beast was like a calf, and the third beast had a face as a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And the four beasts each had of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come." That's all they do. "And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him, they sat on the throne who liveth forever and ever. The 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created." Now that's a picture of what's going to go on in heaven. And that is a very powerful picture compared to the weak, anemic Christianity that we hear preached and taught in the day that we live in. It's an awesome sight. It's really, think about it, it's a scary sight. That door's open in heaven. And now the Apostle John, God's letting him see this. He's letting him see the future. He's letting him see this in heaven. And so it says in verse 6 that before that throne that God is sitting on, and thunderings and lightnings are coming out of that throne. That's the power of God coming out of that throne. That ain't nothing like that little sissy Jesus we hear so much about nowadays, little hippie Jesus. There's power and voices and thunders and lightnings and burning coming out of that throne. And before that throne is like a sea of glass, like unto crystal. Now, it's not a sea, and it's not glass. If you'll remember, the roads are paved with gold in heaven. So it's probably gold is so pure, that it's like a glass. It's so beautiful and clear, crystal clear, and beautiful and clear. And they tell me every time you refine gold, you put it through the fire, it gets more purified every time. It'll burn off more of that dross, and it'll be more pure every time you refine it, you burn it. And so here in front of God, of all places in the universe, surely all the dross, all the unclean things would be missing from this sea of glass here. Beautiful thing to look at. But then I want you to look at what happened there in verse 4. In the midst of that throne and round about that throne were four beasts. Now the Bible calls them beasts. Now, some people who know very little about the Scriptures, and I'm not belittling you if you don't know any better, but most people, they think when they go to heaven, they're going to see angels, and they're going to see these women in long white robes with long blonde hair and blue eyes. And a European artist painted that who knew nothing about the Bible. They didn't allow them to read the Bible. They were under the Catholic Church. These pictures we have at the house, you know, of these little baby angels. I even went to a funeral one time right here in this town, and I knew the preacher. If I called his name, some of you would know him very well. And a little boy got hit by a car. Matter of fact, I was supposed to preach the funeral, and this preacher hijacked the whole funeral. And he said, this is what he said, that Johnny died. He had to die because Jesus needed another angel in the choir. And I sit there thinking to myself, by the way, there were TV cameras there. The news people were there because it was a tragedy. And I thought to myself, either he is totally ignorant of the Word of God or he's just playing to the camera. I think it's a little bit of both. That's right. Let me tell you something. When a saint dies, they do not become angels. We're greater than angels. We're the children of God. We're the offspring of God. We're the adopted of God. We're not created beings that have one specific job. God loves us in a different way, and the angels desire to look into what we have, and they can't even understand it. Amen. Yeah. But that's what people think of when they think of angelic beings in heaven. They think of some woman floating around on a cloud with a white robe and blonde hair and blue eyes. That's as far from truth as you can get. And I'm going to throw you another shocker in there. You'll never find a female angel mentioned in the Bible. It says him. Now they don't procreate. The Bible, Jesus said they don't marry nor given in marriage, and there's a reason for that. There's only one kind, and that's a him. It's not, there's no her. And God didn't mean for them to procreate. He created them one time. They're eternal beings. They'll never die. And God made them that way to serve him. We are so much more than the angels. But then there's also other angelic beings in heaven. And here's you looking at him, a beast. And that's all John knew to call it, was a beast, because it looked to him like some kind of strange animal, some kind of strange beast. But there's a purpose for all that, and every bit of it was symbolism. Now, when you read the book of Revelation, you've got to look at it. You can't take everything in the book of Revelation literally. Some of it's symbolic. Some of it is typology, is a type of Christ or a type of something else. Some is symbolic of judgment or mercy or grace. And so when you're reading the book of Revelation, when he says beast, you need to stop and think about what is he talking about. And then if you get to looking at it, you'll see that it's a symbol of God and his power and his intelligence. These beasts are there because God uses them for other things. For instance, it said he had the face of a lion. Now, the Jews taught that the lion was the greatest and the most powerful of all animals on planet Earth. That's how they looked at the lion. That's why they called himself the Lion of the Tribe of Judah. And that ox, another one of his face, looked like an ox. Now, that ox was the greatest domesticated animal. You got this big old giant. You ever heard anybody say he's dumb as an ox? It means he's a big old guy and he ain't got much sense, but he can sure pull a plow. And so that ox was the domesticated, the most powerful domesticated animal. And then that man what he had a face of a man also. And that man's face, what that symbolizes, is God's greatest created being was man. You know, God created a lot of things, but man was his greatest and most intelligent, most gifted of all his creations. And then that eagle, when you read in the Bible of an eagle, it always speaks of the greatest of all the winged animals, the most powerful, the most intelligent of all the winged animals. So you got all these things in one angelic being. You have all these things in one angelic being. Now, also, if you go to the New Testament, you get to study in the books of the Bible, those Gospels. Mark represents Jesus as the lion of the tribe of Judah. He's the king. He's the lion. Mark represents him as the ox, God's faithful servant, the worker, the servant. And then Luke always talks about him as the Son of Man, but sinless, the Son of Man. Luke always talks about Jesus as the Son of Man. And then John always talks about him or represents him as an eagle flying above everybody else with heavenly character and heavenly power and heavenly glory. So when you get up to heaven, there's a lot of symbolism there in the book of Revelation. Now, there in verse 6, look at verse 6 again in chapter 4. It says, and before the throne was a sea of glass like unto crystal, and in the midst of the throne and round about the throne, four beasts full of eyes before and behind. Now, I want you to think about this. There in that verse 6, I want you to think about this. This has overpowered everything that he saw all of a sudden. This overpowered everything. This is all he could think of. This is all he could see was this beast, this angelic being that had all these faces and had all these powers. Let me tell you something. When you get to heaven, you're going to find out that God is a powerful being. And you're going to find out we in the world we live in is really very tiny compared to what he's created other than this. You see, we've got this idea that man's the ultimate and he's all there is, you know, and he's wonderful and he's powerful and he can make an atom bomb and he can make a Chevrolet. Well, that ain't nothing when you get to heaven. Amen. That ain't nothing when you get to heaven. You say, oh, man created the computer and he's made all these computer codes and all that. No, man's never created anything. He just rearranges what God's already made. Did you know there's nothing that didn't come out of dirt? That's why the Bible says God pities us because he knows we're made of but dust. And the most powerful, the most influential, the most wealthy, the most educated person on planet Earth, when God looks at them, he says, that ain't nothing but dirt. I made that out of a ball of dirt. Who do you think you are? But see, we don't look at things that way because we live in a temporal existence. And he lives in an eternal existence. So we look at things temporarily. Somebody's position, their power, their authority, their money. Maybe for a moment it is something on planet Earth. But in heaven, it's not a minute compared to what we're going to see in heaven. Amen. Amen. Hitler thought he was going to take over the world. He thought he was the most intelligent, the greatest man that ever lived. And by the way, if God had not preserved America here on this continent, he would have taken over the world. God saved this world many times with this country right here. And the only reason he did that is because he looks down here and says, as long as they're preaching the gospel of my son, I'm going to bless them. But boy, we look at these pictures in heaven, and I'm going to tell you something. Isaiah said there's worlds that if we could see with our natural mind, it would drive us insane. You see, John was taken out of the body. He was raptured into heaven that day. He was taken out of the body. If John had seen this stuff with his natural eyes, he'd have dropped graveyard dead. Graveyard dead. They taught me that in homiletics class. Graveyard dead. Homiletics, the art of preaching. Yeah. That man said, don't ever move out from behind the pulpit. But anyway, it's symbolic of God's intelligence. Think about it. Full of eyes behind and before. Did you know there's nothing that's ever happened or is happening or ever will happen that God has not already seen it or sees it already? Amen. That's why he said you can't hide your sin. He's already seen it before you ever did it. Full of eyes, before and behind, and all around, and we little human beings think we're getting by with something. And God's seen a million of us. He's seen people come and go like us a million times, and he knows exactly what we're doing, and he knows exactly where we are, and he knows exactly where it's going to end, and we think we're somebody. I'll never forget, and some of y'all may not believe this, but when I was a young preacher, I found out that Northside Baptist Church in Charlotte, which used to be a great fundamental church, Jack Hudson, do y'all remember him, Jack Hudson? And he had a radio program on Sunday nights I used to listen to. And he was a great old preacher. And he said that one night after his radio program, he went to his office, and it was on Sunday night, and said the phone rang. He picked it up, and this young lady said, "My name's so-and-so, and I don't know why I'm calling you." She said, "But I was going down the road. I'm on my way to Atlanta to be with my parents. I'm passing through Charlotte. And I was changing radio stations, and when I came across the one that you were speaking on, the knob fell off. And so I couldn't change the station. So when you gave your phone number," she said, "I want to talk to you because I don't know much about this Jesus." He said, "You don't know anything about Jesus?" Now, we're talking in the early 80s. And she said, "No, I don't know much about it." He said, "How can you grow up in America and don't know anything about Jesus?" She said, "Well, my mother and father, my mother's a witch and my father's a warlock. And they run a coven in Atlanta, Georgia." And she said, "I've never been to church. I've never read the Bible. I know very little about this man you call Jesus. But I'm interested because I heard you talk about him." And he said, "Well, I'm glad you called." And said, about that time he heard the ungodliest scream you ever heard in your life. Just screaming and just screaming. And said, he said, I thought I recognized it. He said, "So when it quit screaming," I said, I think her name was Megan or something like that. He said, "Did you know that the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin?" And said, a man's voice came across that with a British accent, and it says, "If you keep talking about him, we're going to make her hang up." And he said, "Well, who are you?" And he gave a name. He said, I'm so-and-so. I'm demon of lust or something. And said, "She belongs to us. You leave her alone." And said, then it got quiet, and the girl came on and said, "Hello? Hello?" Said, "Something happened to the phone. I don't know what happened to the phone." He said, so I started talking to her again, and I knew it was demons. He said, so I got my wife in there, and I said, "I want you to listen on the other line." So she picked up the phone, and he said, "The test is always talk about the blood of Jesus, and they'll get upset." He said, so I told her, I said, "I just want you to be a witness." And said she had the phone, and Megan was talking, and she said, "I don't listen to gospel music. I only listen to classical music. I don't listen to rock music or anything like that. My mom and dad taught me classical music." And she goes on to tell the story about how all the big rock stars back then used to come to Atlanta, and they would come to her mom and daddy and get them to anoint their newest album, you know, and ask the devil to bless it. And so while she's talking, he said, "Megan, I want to ask you a question. Do you know about Jesus Christ and his forgiveness of sin and dying on the cross and rising from the dead?" And so it got quiet, and then all of a sudden this voice screams, said, "Shut up! Shut up!" It was that man's voice again. And said it scared his wife so bad she threw the phone down and ran out the building. And he said, "I knew it was demons." He said, so we talked a while, and said, every once in a while I talk about Jesus and those voices would take over. And the girl didn't even know it. She'd come back and say, "This phone." So he said, we made an arrangement that she would come to the church the next day and meet with me and my youth pastor. He said she was about 18 years old. And said she came in, and they had video cameras set up. They had video cameras set up. And but she sat in the wrong chair. And all you could see was her legs down. But you could hear her talking to him. And said the youth pastor said to her, said, "Megan, do you know about the blood of Jesus Christ?" And said that demon, and you could see it, that demon picked her foot up like that. She was barefoot and pointed at him with her toes and said, "We can give you a heart attack right now." Said, "You're not right. You're not right." He said, "I am right. The blood of Jesus cleanses us." And that man's voice through her said, "No, you're not right." just like your buddy up at PTL. And this is before the scandal at PTL. And the boy got up and left the room. Pastor told him to. He said, get out of here. You're not right. The devils know it. Get out of here. But you got to go through the whole experience. He cast those demons out of that girl. And she came awake in her right mind. The next day she got saved. She got baptized. And she's still traveling this country right now giving her testimony. Now let me tell you something. We look at stuff like that and we think, oh, that's supernatural. That's supernatural. And when you get reading the book of Revelation, you need to get your mind into the realm of the supernatural and get it out of the natural. And look at the symbolism and look at the typology and look at it, at what he's talking about. And look here. These four beasts, it says the eyes behind. You know what that means? God can see everything in our past. Everything. You see, we come along and we say, oh, them people down at church don't know nothing about this. I'm a cool dude. I'm a cool dudette. Dudette. I got that out of the dictionary. And, they just don't understand this. I am having me a time, but I'm partying. They don't know nothing about what I got. Well, I got news for you. When we lived in the natural, we felt the same way you do. But then one day Jesus came by and we were born again and we were put into the supernatural, and now we see that the wages of sin is death. You ain't got nothing ain't nobody else ever had. You're not doing... this kid came up to me one time at camp and he said, I did camp for 18 years. He said, preacher, you're just an old fogey. I said, what do you think you are? He said, I'm cool. I said, let me tell you something, boy. I said, I was born in the 50s, raised in the 60s and 70s. I said, we invented everything you think is cool right now. I said, y'all still play our music, and it's 20 years after that. Y'all, they still playing it now in 2016. They wrote a real song since 1969. Amen. Well, preacher, you ain't cool. Well, let me tell you something. That's the same thing every sinner has thought all the way back to the garden. Amen. Every generation thinks I'm doing something ain't nobody ever did, and there's nothing new under the sun, and you're not doing anything but that old natural stuff because you don't even see the supernatural. And you can't until you get born again. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, for the natural man understandeth not the things of the Spirit, for they're spiritually discerned. Preacher, you sound like a nut. I would to a natural person. But to a supernatural person, it don't sound crazy. Well, preacher, that scares me. To a natural person, it does scare you. There's fear in it. But to a supernatural one that's had a supernatural new birth, it doesn't scare us. We look forward to it. I'm looking forward to that beast, Brother Billy. I want to see him. I'm going to walk over there with him. And he's over there saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, holy, holy. And that's all he says. Holy, holy, all the time. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to jump over there beside him and say, amen, holy, holy. I'm going to say it with him. Amen. You say, preacher, I thought we just went up there and floated around in little clouds and played a little harp. Well, we're going to have a good time. There ain't no such thing as a little cloud and a little harp. Amen? Amen. We're going to have a time. We're going to see some things ain't never been seen. No human beings ever laid eyes on the things we're going to see when we get there. John said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. I wish more people would get in the Spirit on the Lord's day. They'd see some things down here. Amen? Amen. Some of y'all testifying you've seen some things because you was in the Spirit. That's how you got to see them. That old flesh doesn't like it. Oh, it don't like it. I can hear some of y'all's flesh crawling right now. Amen. Amen. Four beasts. Yeah, they look like beasts to him. And there's some things in heaven's going to be scary to the natural man. But to the supernatural man, they are not going to be scary. Amen. Now, did you know when Adam and Eve left the garden, God threw them out? Did you know he put an angel at the entrance of the garden with a flaming sword? So that no one could go into that garden and eat from the tree of life and live forever as a sinner. Because he had pronounced a sentence of death on sinners. And so he put that angelic being standing there. That's the first time we see mention of an angelic being. And then other times, we had one time where one talked to a donkey. Amen. Talked through him. And a stupid preacher didn't even hear it because he had backslid in the flesh. And finally, that angel said, "Tell him what you see." And the donkey looked up there and said, "Why you want to be beating on me? I'm saving your stupid life. Don't you see that angel standing over there with a flaming sword? He wants to kill you. I am saving your life, preacher." Then we see him at the garden tomb. When they go to check the tomb and Jesus ain't there, they find some angels sitting around. I can see one sitting up on that rock right now. And he says, "Why are you looking for the living among the dead? He is not here. He's arisen." Can you imagine what Mary thought when she saw that angel sitting on that rock and said that? She got a little glimpse of heaven. Boy, I like that. I like that. I'm excited about the tribulation period. I'm excited about Jesus coming. Amen. Doesn't scare me one iota. Because, you know, I know the one that made those angels. I know the one that made those beasts. Amen. Hey, man, that's enough to make a Presbyterian shout. Listen, look at verse 9. Look at verse 9. I got to quit. You ain't listening fast enough. Look at verse 9. We're going to quit in just a minute. "And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever." Now, you know what they do? They give glory and they give honor and they give thanks. Now, that's important or God wouldn't have put it there. You know why they do that? Because he deserves it. Did you know he's the only one in the universe that deserves glory and honor and praise and worship? And there's nobody else in this whole universe that deserves that. Go all through the scripture. If you ever see an angelic being talking to somebody and that person go to fall down to worship that angel will say, "See thou do it not." There's only one that deserves honor and glory. And his name ain't Allah, bless God. Amen. His name's Jesus Christ, the blessed Son of God. And they give him honor and glory. Glory because of his reputation. You can't give none of us glory because of our reputation. I don't care who you are, how long you've been saved, how good you think you are, there's something wrong with every one of us. Every one of us has a tainted reputation. I don't care who you are. I never forget, I was down at Chester Jail preaching one time, and I didn't see none of y'all. Danny might have been there, but I was down there preaching, you know, and I'd go in there and turn off that Monday night football, and there was cell block bars between me and them, and I'd get to preaching, and I got to preach. This old boy interrupted me. He said, "My grandma was a good woman," because I said, "There's none good, no, not one. My grandma was a good Christian woman. She, Church of God, old-fashioned Christian." And I stopped. I said, "Son, I'm sure your grandma was a pretty good woman as far as women good can be." I said, "But there ain't but one that's sinless and pure and perfect, and your grandma wasn't him." I said, "I wouldn't be worshiping my grandma if I was you. I'd honor her, but I'd worship Jesus Christ." Because, see, that's his reputation. He deserves our glory. He deserves our honor because of his value. There's none as valuable as Jesus Christ in the whole universe. Now, I know some people that think very much of themselves. Amen? We got a couple of them running for president. They think a lot of themselves. They really do. And a lot of people think a lot of them. But there's only one in the universe, only one, that name above every name, Jesus Christ, he deserves the honor that we ought to give him. Amen? Well, preacher, me and the old man upstairs, we got something going. Shut up. You don't even know him. If you knew him, you wouldn't talk about him like that. Amen? That doesn't give him honor. And then last, they give him thanks. You know what that means? I got to quit. You know what that means? That means gratitude. Now, you've never seen a greater crowd of unthankful professing believers than the day that we live in. Unthankful professing, I didn't say possessing, professing believers in Jesus Christ and are so unthankful. Let me just go ahead and reveal to you what we ought to get. If we get what we deserve, we ought to get to hell. Not one in here, there's never been one born outside of him that deserves to go to heaven. All have sinned, come short of the glory of God, there's none righteous. If we get what we deserve, people say, well, preacher, I think I deserve better. No, you don't. I don't. If we got what we deserved in this life or the next life, we'd be in trouble. I don't want what I deserve. I want mercy. When I stand before God, I'm not going to say, God, give me what I deserve. Because if I do, he's going to say, cast him out, throw him in the sea, that ocean of fire over there. I'm going to say, Lord, give me what I don't deserve. Mercy, grace, through the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He's the one that deserves the honor and the glory and the praise. And I don't deserve anything but hell. On my best day as a Christian, I'm still coming far short of the glory of God. And by the way, it don't take but one sin to deserve hell. No sin can go to heaven. You say, I don't smoke and I don't chew and I don't date girls that do. Some of y'all didn't even get that. I've seen some girls chew. My mama dipped snuff till she was 91 whenever they put her in the nursing home. I got a feeling there might be a little few secret dippers around here. Is it you? But let me tell you something. I don't care how good you are. You better fall down before him with the angelic beings and beasts and all of creation and say, glory and honor and thanksgiving all belong to you, Lord. And honor him with your life as well as your lips. Thank you, Lord. Honor him with your words and your ways. Right. You know, we're talking about heaven and we're going to go on. We'll get more in it. But did you know, and it's an old saying, probably most of you know it, the only Bible that most people is ever going to read is our life. Right. You say, well, preacher, I don't memorize Scripture very well. Just live it. How about trying to live some Scripture? The devil can quote it. He quoted it to the Lord himself. But he can't live it. Well, Pastor, I'm not like you. People come up to me, you know so many Scriptures and addresses and all that. I've been preaching since 1981. What do you think I'm supposed to do? I mean, after preaching this stuff so long, it comes a part of you. You teach Sunday school, it becomes a part of you. Everybody doesn't have that. But if you have Jesus in you, you can live to honor him. And people can see, the Bible says, let them see Christ in you, the hope of glory, that they might want what you have and they'll ask for it. If we would just live to honor that one that the beast honored, that four-faced beast with eyes all the way around and wings all the way around and looks like a terrible thing to us, but that thing was created to give him honor and glory and thanksgiving. And if we would just live that way, people would see Christ in us, the hope of glory. And we're supposed to work that way. Now, you're supposed to tell people, but they'll be able to tell it before you tell them. There's something different about you. Because you're thankful. Lost people are not thankful. Saved people's thankful. Boy, if he give me a crust of bread, I'm thankful. I taught my children when they were little, you say blessing, you're not a dog. You say the blessing. Say it out loud where God and everybody else can hear it. Say the blessing. I don't care if you're at KFC. Say the blessing. Amen. And people at KFC need to hear it too. And we'll honor him with our lips and with our life. And then when we get to heaven, it won't be such a culture shock. Amen. A lot of people going to heaven won't know what to do. They're going to be so shocked. They've never honored him. They've never praised him. They've never thanked him. They've lived unthankful and unholy. And they get into heaven, they see this giant beast up there and they see these angelic creatures everywhere. How do you think they're going to feel? I think you ought to go ahead and get some practice before you get there. Amen. Amen. Well, I hope you're saved tonight. If you're not, we love you. We're not making fun of you. We want you to be saved. The Bible says not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But if you are saved, I want you to go out of here tonight and with a positive profession plus a confession, saying, I'm thankful in my heart and in my mind, in my soul. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation. He saved me. He keeps me. He blesses me. He's going to take me to heaven when I die. I don't deserve it. I'm not getting what I deserve. Boy, you get talking like that, you'll have a running fit.
Amen. Amen.
I read this story one day. This old guy went to this uptown sophisticated church and said he just shouts. He's all the time shouting and saying, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Amen. Said the old dry preacher. Said he couldn't stand the man. Said he didn't know what he ever said that the man would say praise the Lord about. He said, read the scripture, the man have a fit. He'd pray, the man have a fit. They'd sing, the man have a fit. Said church died years ago, but the old man was still in it, you know. And said, so they were going to have a sophisticated speaker come forward. One that spoke real good, you know, and he was sophisticated. And so the planning committee said, well, what are we going to do with Brother Joe? And somebody said, what do you mean? He said, well, the man shouts about everything. He shouts on the offering. He shouts on the invitation. He shouts on the singing. He shouts on the prayer. He's going to embarrass us with this sophisticated person here. And this guy's going to attract more sophisticated people. They'll never want to come to our church. If they hear him having a fit, they'll think he's crazy. What are we going to do with him? And one deacon said, I got an idea. You know, we'll just tell him that we're going to put him during the services down in the church library where we can't hear him. And we'll tell him we want him to look up some stuff and pray while that preacher preaches. That way, if he has a fit, nobody can hear him. And so they put him down there in the library during the services, you know, and said about halfway through the service, this old guy comes busting through the door, side door, and he's running up down there. Praise God! Hallelujah! Glory to God! Praise be His holy name! Woo! And said, finally, the pastor stopped and said, what is wrong with you? He said, I've been down there in the library, and God showed up. He said, we put you down there to get you out of the way and shut you up. What did you find in the library that got you so excited? He said, I looked in some National Geographic magazines and it said the deepest spot in the ocean is 6 miles deep. And it said, and I remember that the Bible says that God has thrown my sins into the deepest part of the sea. 6 miles, can't nobody get them. Woo! Glory to God. Amen. Now, what are you going to do with it? You're going to honor him. You're going to thank him. You're going to praise him. Don't be ashamed of him. He ain't ashamed of you. Maybe tonight you're not saved. You say, preacher, y'all crazy. Maybe we are, but we're going to end up in the right place. Amen. Amen. Why don't you join us? Won't you join us? Won't you come join this heavenly band? Amen. And if you are saved, you've been down the dumps, why don't you ask the Lord to forgive you for doubting him? That's what it is. It's sin. Ask him to forgive you for doubting him. Say, Lord, you've been good to me. A lot better than what I deserve.
Amen.
Let's stand. Father, thank you for the word of God that liveth forever.